I thank the Lord this morning for His love and His care for me, and that He loves me, and that He prayed for me. I needed His prayers. I'd like to turn to a scripture in the book of John, Saint John. I'd like to read the last three verses of chapter 16. And then I'd like to read some in the 17th chapter. This was when Jesus was meeting with His disciples, and it was just before that He was to be crucified. And He was speaking to them. He said that He was telling the disciples some important things. And if you remember, Jesus spoke many times with parables. And one time I think the disciples asked, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he told them, he said, "Well, the parables, I speak in parables so that," this isn't exactly what he said, but in essence this is what he was saying, "those that wanted to understand could, and those that didn't want to understand wouldn't necessarily." And so he was vague sometimes. Sometimes it could go right over some of their heads. It sometimes seemed that the Pharisees, he would speak to them and they would just go right over top of them. They didn't even understand. And then other times they did know what he was saying. But when he came down to the time Jesus was to leave them, Jesus told them that in the 29th verse, he said, "His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Now Jesus here was speaking to them, realizing that there was going to come some things that happened to them that they weren't going to understand. And he said, when this happens, and he was speaking of his crucifixion, he's speaking of him being taken prisoner and eventually put to death, he knew they were not going to understand it all. In spite of the fact he had told them that these things were going to happen, he still said, "You won't understand it." And the reason why they weren't going to understand it is the same reason we struggle with understanding sometimes. Why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? What's happening? Well, Jesus knew that. And he knew that it would, when those kinds of times come, then you and I would be tempted to do what he said. He said, first of all, he challenged their faith. Do you believe? And one of the things that always happens when struggles, I think this was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, when we face hard places, things we don't understand, one of the first things that comes, that is challenged, is our faith. Are we going to believe in God in spite of these? Are we going to hold on to what we know is right, in spite of what we're feeling, in spite of what we're seeing, and in spite of the way things are looking as far as the outcome goes? And then he said this. He said, "The hour cometh, and is now come, ye shall be scattered, every man to his own." Now this is another result of, or a potential result, I'll say it that way. When things come our way, circumstances, tribulation, hard times, when they come, it's very tempting for us not only to lose our faith, but for us to withdraw into ourselves, back away from, and become introverted as far as our thinking goes. The reason we do that is because me becomes very important. How's this affecting me? What am I going to do? It can even hinder our relationships, because it's more than it should be. What are we going to do? But it's easy to slip into this What am I going to do? And we become isolated and very easily scattered. And he predicted that. And he said, every man scattered to his own and shall leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now Jesus was setting kind of a precedent for his prayer. These are the things that are happening. And then he begins the prayer in chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to the heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now, let's think about this prayer for a moment. Jesus, first of all, prayed for himself. He was praying for me. And that's usually what we do when we pray. There's nothing wrong with that. Prayer is about me and God. And if Jesus knew or felt that he needed to pray, then surely we should feel that need. If Jesus needed to pray, I don't believe Jesus just did this because, for an example, for us to follow. I believe Jesus did this because he needed to communicate with his Father. He was a man. Yes, he was God and flesh in the same person. But this humanity of him was crying out for understanding, affirmation, love, just contact to know that God was hearing me. My Father has not just left me, because he was coming to that point to where, if you remember, the last words that he said before he said, it's finished, was, why have you forsaken me? He was crying out to the Father to hold on to that relationship and that closeness and that neediness of him. Then he switches over. And he said in the ninth verse, I pray for them, those that he was speaking of, those that you've given me, those that you pulled out of the world. I believe that as Jesus went about his day and as he began his ministry and he was walking through the villages or whatever, I believe when he saw Peter, the Lord, that's one of them, and called him out. Matthew, all the apostles, the disciples that Jesus called to be his own, were called of God, the Father, through Christ. And so Jesus had a special affinity for them. He felt really, this is my special calling, my family, this is who I came to minister to in this earth. Yeah, I came to minister to the masses, but he recognized his limitations quickly because he couldn't be everywhere at once. And he couldn't even go hardly take a rest because the people would follow him. And he knew that that was not going to be successful in getting this message of God to the world. And so God had chosen special people to bring that about. And these were those special ones. And Jesus prayed for them. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and all thine are mine. And I'm glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, let's listen to this prayer that Jesus prays. After he finished praying for himself, he begins to pray for his disciples. And one of the first things he said, he prayed for them that they would be kept. Now that word is a real important word. It's more than, it's something, if I have something valuable, very valuable, say it's a piece of jewelry or a piece of gold or a bunch of money or whatever, and I need somebody to take care of it for me, then I give it to them and let them keep it. Let them protect it. Let them take care of it. Let them hold on to it, preserve it, so that whenever I come back, it'll be there. You kept it. Now Jesus was asking the Father, keep them. Hold on to them. And this was really valuable and important to these men that were just in the next few days going to be separated totally. They were going to be scattered. They were going to wonder, why in the world did I leave what I had left? How did I get here? Because everything I'm changed my life and begin to focus on has just gone awry. Now, at that point, they were going to need to be kept. Jesus prayed that they would be kept. Now, one of the good things about being able to look back is that you can see whether it worked or not. Were his disciples kept? They were kept. They were protected. Yeah, they lost lives and so forth, but they became the catalyst for this whole message to go forward into the whole world. And God kept them and preserved them in many, many ways. So he prayed for them that that would happen. And he said, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, one of the things that he prayed for, that their joy would remain. Over in John 16th chapter, I think it is, he says, maybe it's 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, joy is something hard for us sometimes to grasp a real meaning of. We understand happiness. We understand feeling good, exhilarated. Spiritual joy is more than that. There's times that I feel happy, and there's times that I feel sad. There's times that I feel down. There's times that I feel up. Feelings are not really a measure of what's real. It's a measure of how I feel about them. And sometimes I don't feel right about them. Sometimes I'm happy when I ought to be sad because there's some sad things going on. Joy is something much deeper than that. Joy is a feeling, it's an assurance, it's a deep-seated understanding that I'm loved, that I'm safe, and that it's all going to work out. That's joy. It doesn't always appear that way. It doesn't have to do all the time with feelings, but it has to do with what's deep-seated inside me. And he prayed that that joy might remain. In one sense, remember the time that he told Peter, right soon after this, he said, Peter, you're going to fail me. You're going to deny me three times. And Peter, oh no, I'll never do that. And within the day, within 24 hours, Peter had denied Christ three times. But when Jesus told him that was going to happen, he said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Again, what he was saying, I'm praying that that connection, that assurance, that deep down inside knowledge that I'm real and that God loves me, that you don't lose that. Because when you lose that, you've lost your only real anchor to hold on to whenever you're going through very hard times. Joy will keep us when we're miserably unhappy. Now that is a paradox. How can you be joyful and still be very miserable and unhappy feeling-wise? It can be done. Because joy, again, is deeper. It's more It's kind of like whenever, think about a relationship sometimes. You know, we all have our differences. We all have our times where we don't agree with each other, and sometimes we have our little fusses, whatever you want to call them. But you know, whenever you know that in spite of all of those, our relationship is not in danger. We love each other, and it's, we're going to get through this. That's what I'm talking about. There's a deep-seated knowledge that God loves me and that I'm safe. I don't have to feel threatened all the time. If I live by just my emotion, yeah, my joy will... It's not real joy. Joy is something that happens in spite of all of that stuff. And Jesus prayed that their joy would remain and might be fulfilled in themselves. He said, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He prayed for them to be sanctified. That term is a sometimes difficult term for us to think about. We grown up in a church group that believes to be sanctified is to go up and get prayed for and or pray and get the Holy Spirit. And that's part of sanctification. That's part of what we term sanctification. But the real word sanctify means to purify, to purge, to set apart, to bring about this becomes the whole purpose of my life. To sanctify me is to set me aside as a very special vessel, useful. And in spite of all the tribulations, and in spite of all the hard places, in spite of all the ups and downs, he prayed for them that they would be sanctified. In other words, those things actually were the sanctifying process. All of those were purging processes. The challenges to our faith, the times when we do feel very low, and the times that we do feel like we can't make it anymore, or the times that the tribulations get so overwhelming we don't know what to do. All of that is really sanctification. God sanctifying us. Why would he do that? Jesus prayed that he would do that for us. He knew that you and I needed that. He knew that we had impurity. He knew that we had places in our lives that were not, we didn't think in the right way. We had personality traits that were hindrances to us being able to really serve him in a good way. We have problems, we have mannerisms, we have environmental things that we've learned that cause us to act in certain ways. All of that stuff, he knew all of that. And he knew that needed to be changed. And he also knew that we're not very good at changing ourselves. And so he prayed, Lord, sanctify them. Set them apart. Make do with them. Make them a vessel of honor. Sanctify and meet for the Master's use. He prayed for them that that would happen. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, this oneness, this unity that he prayed for, is not, sometimes we look at unity as something difficult, baggage we have to acquire. We must have it, got to be unified. But it's really the opposite of that. Unity is a blessing. Getting along is so much better than not getting along. The power that comes with working together far exceeds me and you being able to do things on our own. The realization that tribulation and the hard places you're getting ready to go through are going to scatter you made him pray earnestly that they might be united again, that they may come to the place after he died. Remember Peter's little fling after Jesus had died? He got up one morning and said, what human beings have done years, centuries since, I'm going fishing. I'm returning back to what I used to do. It's over. This thing that was bigger than me, that I gave myself to, that I decided that I would trade what I wanted to make out of my life. I would trade what I had envisioned and planned and made. This is me. This is who I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to do. I took it and I set it off and said, okay, I'll follow you. That's what these disciples had done. And one morning he woke up and said, I'm going fishing. And Jesus heard him, because Jesus was divine by that time. He knew Peter and his buddies were going fishing. So Jesus shows up right there on the seashore. And he purposely made the fish run from the nets. He purposely set them, whatever he had to do. Maybe he sent a shark in or what, scared them all away. But whatever happened, the fish nets didn't bring any fish. And Jesus all this time over there chuckling to himself. And then he told them how to fish. I believe that was the same incident. They came to shore knowing that Peter, knowing who it was, felt so guilty because he was fishing. Listen, there's nothing wrong with fishing. It wasn't the fishing that was wrong. I sometimes think Jesus probably let him go fishing just for the fun of it, get a little relaxation. But whenever you begin to think in terms of I'm back to fishing instead of back to fishing for men, Jesus struggled. He didn't like that. Just like he doesn't like us to get sidetracked from our real missions, our real purposes. And it's easy to do sometimes. Sometimes when hard places come, and the very thing that you were trying to do, you felt like it was not liked, not appreciated, it's really easy to say, well, I'll just go back to doing what I was going to do in my life in the first place. But it doesn't usually work. And Jesus doesn't want us to do that. And he made a way to where Peter was able to recognize his real purpose in life was to fish for men. And before that little breakfast scene was over, Peter was back on track. And Jesus will do that for us. God did it for Peter because Jesus prayed for him. Being one, being united, being able to have a common purpose. Be careful about basing your unity on externals. It's a cause. It's God's call on our life. It's the closer you and I can be united in our focus, our love, our direction, our faith, what we believe, for us to rightly divide the word of truth is very important, very valuable. But he prayed over, and I believe it is at Ephesians, where he talks about the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. The unity of that Spirit was primary and first. That's what holds us together. Till we come to the unity of understanding, till we as a body can work together. Unity is more than just external following practices, just like everybody else does. It's a matter of heart. I do this because I love God. Loving God supremely in my life, you loving God supremely in your life, you and I are going to have a hard time not getting along with each other. We're going to be united. And if there's differences between us, we'll sit down and try to figure them out. We'll sit down and try to understand. Why do we see this different? Why do we understand this different? But the matter of the heart is, I love God. And that will bind us. And he prayed for that, most of all. And then dropping down, looking back up for a minute, the verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, speaking of these disciples of his, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now that's me. And that's you. Every person that was brought and drawn to God through one of his messengers was prayed for there. Because he said, I pray not just for my disciples, not for these that you have given me that I've kept, but I pray for every one of those that they touch. They touch somebody, and that somebody touched somebody else, and that's touched somebody else. Now we're 2,000 years down through history, but somebody prayed for me. And they prayed for me as a result of somebody prayed for them. And somebody else prayed for them. One of them, the disciples, prayed for them. And Jesus literally prayed for those disciples and for us. So this morning, Jesus is praying for us. What's he praying for? Verse 20, neither pray I for them, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. It is still a supreme call from God to us that we would strive to be united. It's a supreme, because it is what people look at and are affected by. A unity of spirit, and that spirit is not something that we work up together. It's something that God gives us that I can't reproduce it in myself. And you can't, just as you and I cannot produce unity, it's something of the spirit. It comes from me personally, seeking God with my whole heart, allowing Him to sanctify me, helping me to have this deep-seated joy in my heart. When you take that and you put that beside somebody else that's doing the very same thing, you're going to find a bond there that supersedes anything else. He drops on down the 25th verse. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name. And will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, not only did he pray for us to be united, but he prayed for us that we would love one another, and that he would love us. I don't know why Jesus prayed that the Father would love us. I guess it's something. Sometimes I think about God, is he able to not love us? But he prayed that the Father, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Somehow he was praying that you and I would learn or know how to experience the real love of God. It is the life-changing force. You know, there's faith, there's hope, and then there's charity or love. The greatest of these is love. Love never faileth. The love of God will affect the world more than anything else. Love has the greatest power of anything. There is no greater motivational force. You cannot force somebody to change, but you can love them to where they want to. You can't make people do certain things, but you can give them a heart full of love and they'll want to do those kinds of things. That's where the very essence of relationship, the very essence of our relationship with God and our relationship with our world around us is that we have the love of God in our hearts. It will It naturally flows. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It flows down through our very core. It'll change your life. It'll change the way you view people. It'll change your actions. It'll give you a motivating force to go out and help other people. Love causes you to be sensitive to other people's hurts. It causes you to understand that people are suffering. And not only that they are suffering, but that you want to help them not suffer quite so bad. That you might offer them something they never had, never offered. And it has the ability to change their lives. Some things are very important. You know, some things that we do day by day, the way we handle our tribulations, the way we go through the hard places, are affecting other people that are watching and observing. And I think how, as an example, I'll give you, this week we had Cody that had been saved in our dorm, left Thursday. And when leaving, he had what we call a positive release meeting. It's a ceremony. And all the boys in the dorm, all of his staff, all of his therapists, all the treatment team that's worked with him, other staff that has worked with him in other dorms, all come together and they talk with each other about what you have meant to me and what. So he went around and told the boys all they meant to him, and they told him what he had meant to them and to his therapist. And he came to me and he said, "Mr. Tony, one of the things I want to say is that I thank you for helping me in my faith be able to find God." And then he said, "And I thank you for the modeling of what it means to live that kind of life." And he said, "Most of all, your being married 40 years has given me a goal that I want to have the very same kind of marriage when I..." And his mom and dad were there. His mom is an alcoholic. His dad is a drug abuser. They're married. And as far as I know, they're his biological parents, which is rare. But that impressed him more than anything else that I'd done. Staying married 40 years is not easy. It don't happen. It happens because you go through tribulations, you go through hard places, you go through the good times, the bad times. But then when you look back and say, "We stuck it out," then it gives you something for other people to look at and hold on to. And that's just one example of many, many things that you and I do in our lives, how we handle the hard places we're going through, how we handle all the tribulations and the upheavals in our lives, how we are handling the world that we live around. We're challenged today by a generation, and you younger people are part of that generation. I have to admit to you that it is a unusual generation. There are things that mean that are important to this new generation that I struggle with finding meaning for. But with all of that, I can discount them. I can tell them, "Oh, you've gone to the dogs." I can do all those kind of things. It won't affect them. Or I can love them. And loving them means getting down on their level, talking to them, relating to them, trying to understand them, trying to help them work through and see what's really important. Those are all things that you and I can do. Jesus prayed that we would do that. And I believe that you and I are here because somebody followed that and did that for us. We need to do that for others. That's why we're here. That's the purpose of us remaining here on this earth. Otherwise, let's go to heaven, get out of the tribulations and get out of the pain and get out of the hard places, and let's walk on the streets of gold and let's quit worrying about electric bills and all that kind of stuff. And we just enjoy eternally life. But there's others around us that aren't going to get that chance. And we have the responsibility to help them try to find how to get there before they die. So I'm thankful again this morning that Jesus prayed for me. If it hadn't have been, if he hadn't have prayed, then who knows where I would have been. And it's the same for you and I. But not only is he praying for you and for me, but he prays for that person over there and that person over there and that other person over there. Those people that are less than maybe what we like to be surrounded by. He prays for them too, that they might find the love of God. So I would challenge us this morning to love one another, to love those around us, and to love God with a pure heart, fervently.